Our first testament is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, 1 through 14. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 17. Listen for the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham took up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading from chapter 16, starting at verse 10. Let us listen for God's word. "Whoever is faithful in a little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can have two masters, for the slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word of the Lord. This scripture that we're focusing on from Genesis about Abraham and Isaac may be the hardest story in scripture for us to hear. Its presentation is very matter of fact and largely emotionless. God asks Abraham to do something, and Abraham follows directions without questions, finally. Except that the thing that God asks is shocking. God wants Abraham to take his son Isaac to a mountain and sacrifice him. This ask is outrageous. Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise that was made when Abraham and God first met. Isaac is the whole reason that this partnership exists. Isaac is the one through whom God will bring a great nation. When Sarah questions if Isaac will ever come, God laughs at her. God rebukes Abraham for doubting that Isaac will be born. Isaac is the resolution of the story of Abraham. And now God wants Abraham to kill Isaac. This is messed up. I would use stronger language, but there are some impressionable ears among us, so the nicest way I can put it is that this is messed up. And for this story to be read this week is equally as messed up. The story of Abraham and sacrificing Isaac is about how God always provides. But in our current situation, it is tough to talk about God always providing. Talking about God's provision when our world is 20 months into the seventh most deadly pandemic and the end is far from in sight. Sure, let's talk about God's provision the week that our veterans are wrestling with understanding their impact of the service that they gave in Afghanistan. Or when Haiti is looking for loved ones after an earthquake, when our linesmen in this area haven't been home for months because they can't keep up with the infrastructure of our electrical wires. This is the time that we talk about God's provisions, a time when it does not exactly look like God is doing much providing for anyone. When we read the story during a time that is as messed up as it is right now, it seems ridiculous that Abraham goes along with God's request without a single question. And for me, the most infuriating part is how calm Abraham is through it all. When God asks him to do this awful thing, when his son begins to catch on and ask questions, all we get from Abraham is, "Here I am." This is a man who in the past has had no problem questioning God or taking matters into his own hands and defying God's directions altogether. He's had no problem fathering a son but with someone else while his wife Sarah remained childless. I feel like we could really use some of that healthy questioning and proactive effort in this moment instead of just, "Here I am." Now, this phrase, as we read it on paper, could be heard in lots of different ways. It could be the timid response of a broken-down man who has tried defying God, but now is passively submitting to whatever God asks. "Here I am." But when we look at how this phrase is used in other places in Scripture, we see that broken down is not necessarily the right way to hear Abraham's response. When we read, "Here I am," in Scripture, it's never the cry of a broken person doing something they don't want to do. "Here I am" is the answer of someone ready to listen and partner with God. It is a phrase of trust. The prophets and the fathers of our faith say, "Here I am," because they have learned that all they need to provide when God asks them something is to be present, to just show up. And God provides for all the rest of their needs. "Here I am" is a statement of mature trust in God and glad presence to whatever God will ask of them. So Abraham is not broken down by God. This is not senseless submission. This is a bold statement of a strong partner who trusts their God. And Abraham and God have been on a long journey to build that trust. They began with a promise. There's been doubts and hurdles to overcome on the way, and Isaac is the promise fulfilled. Abraham has learned that not taking things into his own hands and remaining present to what God is asking and doing is the best response. Here I am is the only thing Abraham can do. We see at this point in Abraham's life a very high trust of God. Abraham unquestionably trusts that God will provide. And he's also learned how God's provisions show up. It's in a way that we don't always expect, usually not on a schedule that we would prefer. But God's provisions are always there, and we can trust that they show up. Abraham's calm acceptance of this request shows that he trusts God enough that even in this wild situation, he knows that something good is coming. God has good intentions. And even if he can't figure out how or what that could possibly be right now, Abraham is willing to trust that something will happen. And even as he trusts God, I think Abraham deeply distrusts the situation. Simply because Abraham is a good dad. He was troubled about sending Ishmael away because his instincts told him that as a father, his job was to protect. And there's no way that the same father with the son that he has been looking forward to, the most valued one, is calmly walking up this mountain to kill his son. Abraham's mind must be screaming at him to stop. There's no way that Abraham is this, with these great parental instincts, is just climbing without red flags being thrown. There must be something else that is fueling him along. Every step he takes must be powered by his trust in God. God has provided in the past. Keep walking. When I questioned God, God provided. Keep walking. God promised to make me a great nation. God has good intentions for me. Keep walking. God said Sarah would have a child. Isaac is that promise fulfilled. Keep walking. God has always shown up, even in the scariest of times. Keep walking. None of this seems right, but I trust my God. Keep walking. At the same time that Abraham deeply trusts God, he also distrusts what has been asked of him. This is possible because distrust is not the opposite of trust. We often think that trust is on one end of the spectrum and distrust is on the other end of the spectrum. But scans of our brains have shown that is not how we operate. Studies have looked at how our brains process trust and how we respond to things that we distrust. And when scientists take those scans of a brain and show someone that they trust, the part of the brain that lights up is the prefrontal cortex, our logic center. This part of our brain takes in information over time, it compares it, it creates patterns, it checks past experiences, reasons out possible futures, and logically concludes the level of trust that we can safely give. Distrust, however, is controlled by our amygdala. That is our fear center. This part of our brain reacts quickly, and it can override all the rest of our brain activity. Some people call this our guard dog. The amygdala served us well when life and death situations happened every day. When the guard dog started barking, we knew that there was something around us that we had to distrust and question. The birds have stopped chirping. There might be a predator nearby. Those clouds look a little green for a summer afternoon. Maybe we should seek shelter. The amygdala senses danger, takes over our response in order to keep us alive. And when that guard dog is barking, there is something we need to pay attention to. So since trust and distrust are controlled by completely different parts of our brain, it means that we can trust something completely and distrust it at the same time. Let me give you an example. On our last trip to our mission partner in Mexico, our crew went out on a day trip to a cenote. A cenote is a large cavern that has opened up to the Earth's surface. It fills with water and so creates these amazing swimming holes, 70 feet deep of beautifully fresh water. Because this is a cavern, the surface of the water and the surface of the Earth are often also very deep, 80 to 100 feet from the Earth's surface to the water surface. So you have two choices to get into the water. One is to walk down the flights of stairs into the water, and the other is to jump. Now, I know a lot of things about myself. I know that I love new experiences. I'm not afraid of heights. I'm a very strong swimmer. And so I was watching people jump off this cliff, and 100% of them not only survived, but they got out and jumped again and again and again. And so I knew with every fiber of my being that I would survive that jump. I could trust my ability. But when I got to the edge of that cliff and looked at the water, my guard dog started barking. My amygdala tried every trauma response to get me to abandon that jump. I fled. I had to take a step back and recollect myself. My stomach started to turn. I started to sweat. I was getting so upset. Every red flag that that guard dog could throw was thrown. And then I jumped. Even though my guard dog was telling me to distrust this situation, I still had a strong trust in myself and in my ability. I knew that I would have fun, that I would feel fulfilled by doing something new. In that moment, I was able to tell my guard dog that I trust this. Trust and distrust are not opposites. They are on completely different continuums, which is why we can say and believe and trust that God will provide while also wrestling with doubt and grief and anger. We know it will be okay, but we still suffer with the distrust. Abraham had learned to trust God 100%, so that when God asks him to sacrifice Isaac, the greatest valuable thing in his life, Abraham says, "Here I am," trusting that God would provide. That does not mean his guard dog was not barking for him to turn around in every moment. That walk must have been terrible for Abraham. And he made it anyway, fueled by his trust of God, knowing that all he had to do was stay present to what God was going to do, to how God was going to provide, even in this messed up situation. Staying present was key, which is why we hear Abraham say over and over, "Here I am." It's a response to somebody else, but it's also a reminder to himself. He says out loud, "Here I am," but internally he's thinking, "Here I am. By God's good graces and intentions and promises, I am here. Here I am. Let's see how God provides now." Every moment of that walk, Abraham stays present to the moment and to the way of God's providing. We should also be clear on what Abraham is not doing. Abraham is not barreling forward to complete the task. He is present in the moment. He is present enough to pack up a donkey, to ask help for the journey. He's present enough to notice the mountain that God was pointing him towards. He is present. He stays in the moment all the way to raising the knife. And even then, he is so present, he can notice the shift in God's request. He hears the voice tell him, "Stop." And he sees the ram stuck in the bush. Imagine if Abraham had been a little bit more stubborn, a little bit too stubborn to stay present, if he wanted to just get it over with and get the task done, if God's command had set in, he set it in stone and ignored everything else. If Abraham had focused on the task at hand, only seeing the outcome that he was expecting from God, fully believing that he was doing God's will, he would have brought that knife down thinking it was God's full plan. And he would have missed the way that God was showing up in that moment. For some people, this concept of trusting God puts blinders on them. And they're so focused on trusting and knowing that God will provide, especially in the way that they expect God to provide, that they miss the provisions in the moment. There's an old tale about a pastor who trusted God's provisions unequivocally. One day, their town experienced sudden flooding, and the sirens started going off, and all the news sources said, "There's a mandatory evacuation." The pastor who trusted God's provisions stayed put. God would provide. In an hour, their home was filling with water, and a boat came to rescue this pastor. And the pastor said, "I do not let life or fear control my life. I trust that God will protect me." And they sent the boat away. Shortly after, the pastor found themselves on the roof of their home, waters closing in around them. They cried out to God to save them, and a helicopter heard their screams. They threw down a ladder to the pastor, but they pushed it away and said, "I cannot live in fear of this water. I was not given a spirit of fear. I live by faith and by my God's provisions." Well, the pastor drowned. And when he got to heaven, they asked God, "Why didn't you show up? I trusted that you would provide." And God said, "I appointed good weather authority in your area. They told you to get out. I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. What more was I supposed to do?" God's provisions did not show up in the way that the pastor wanted or expected. And so they were blind to the actual help God was sending. And I wish this was just a silly story, but this level of blindness exists in our world and we see it every day. If Abraham had shut down his logic, closed off his ears to the world, and blindly charged ahead, he would have missed that ram altogether. But Abraham had learned, as they built the trust of their partnership, learned how God shows up with provisions. God showing up does not always look the way we expect it to. Trusting God is also understanding and seeing God show up, even in the most messed up of situations. And there are a number of situations and events in our lives and in our world that we can categorize as messed up. Things that are setting off our guard dogs, that are barking at us to distrust everything and everyone around us. The trick is to allow our trust of God to have a say as well. To keep moving, keep our eyes open and our heads up, to find the ram in the bush. If we keep our heads up and our eyes open, we can begin to see how God is providing even now. We notice how vaccines and masks are protecting millions of people. We notice how women are standing up against the strong oppression of the Taliban. We notice humanitarian aid pouring into Haiti. We can see the out-of-state crews coming in to offer relief to those who are working. God does provide. Talking about God's provision in a time when we are still walking up the mountain can feel disingenuous. When our guard dog is barking, it is tremendously hard to engage our trust and say, "Here I am." But we are people who trust God and trust that God will provide. We are people who sing "How Great Thou Art" at funerals. We know how God provides and how God shows up. Not in the way we expect, usually not in the way that we want, but in the way that we need, in the moment. So keep your head up, eyes open, to notice how God will provide. And as we continue to walk up this mountain, we will be the ones saying, "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am."